Hello, church. Welcome, Discovery Church. I know it's been said, but here we lead people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. And if you're new to Discovery, we welcome you. You are part of the family. We're so glad you're here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jared Ayers, and I have the honor of being a pastor here on staff. And I just want to thank our lead pastors, Pastors Nathan and Kendall Green. Can we give it up for them? Show them some honor. I'm so grateful. I was reflecting this past week and the week before last, because this isn't a brag on me, this is a brag on you. I just crossed a decade in ministry, and it started because you saw something in me that I didn't see myself. And I'm not going to get sappy, but I'm standing here because of this family, and I'm so grateful to be here. And it's just an honor and privilege for me to be used by God today. And when he told me that I was going to be talking and what I was going to be talking about, I was like, awesome, time to go to war, time to do some battle. For those of you who may not know, today actually is Pentecost Sunday, June 8th. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And just to simply explain it, the word penta comes from the Greek word for 50. So if you count from the resurrection of Jesus, 50 days, including Easter Sunday, today is the 50th day. And this is where the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, and they went out and started doing ministry. They started building God's church. And so today we celebrate Pentecost. And Pastor Nate has tasked me with the responsibility and the privilege, really, to preach about the gifts of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I want to just stir up some expectation in you today. I want God to move. I want him to move in ways that I've never seen him move. Not just for my sake, Lord, no. For you, I want God to use you. I want you to discover how God has wired you and how you can use your gifts to glorify him. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But this is participation. I need some expectation in the room today. I don't want to preach to a dead church. A pastor doesn't want to get up here and look at a bunch of blank stares. We want some expectation today, because I believe with all my heart, God is wanting to move. And God moves in an atmosphere of expectation. He moves where he is welcome. And so we welcome the Holy Spirit this morning to do whatever it is he wants to do. And so I'm excited to speak today. There's no way that I could do an exhaustive message on the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm going to do my best to lay the groundwork. And I would encourage you to do some studying on your own. But my goal today is to give you the reason behind spiritual gifts. Why do they exist? Why do we operate in them in the church? To give you an overview of what they are. Again, not just an exhaustive list, but do the best I can. And then to help you discover what your gifts are. Here's the thing. Let you in a little secret. If you are a born-again believer, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there are spiritual gifts in you waiting to be discovered, developed, and deployed. And so I want to set the atmosphere today for God to do what he wants to do. I'm just going to give you a foretaste. After service or at the end of the message, we're going to have a moment where we're just going to seek the face of God for a couple of minutes, because I want God to show up. And so that's where we're going today, just to give you a glimpse of where we're going. But we're going to be reading today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bible, which I hope you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 12. This is Paul laying out the groundwork for the gifts of the Spirit. And just to kind of give you a glimpse, 1 Corinthians 13, y'all probably heard it, like at a wedding, you know, it's real sweet, like love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. You know, y'all have heard it, right? That scripture actually falls in the middle of Paul explaining the spiritual gifts. And so, yeah, it's a great wedding verse, but really Paul's saying, if you have these gifts but don't love, they're pointless. And so I want us to frame that today as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you got it, say, I got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verse 12 through 20, and then we'll dive in here. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, say one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. In other words, Paul's saying, regardless of your background, we have been baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, I want you to picture that for a little bit. That'd freak you out. We woke up to a full eye body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, that's even more gross. Where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. I'm going to say that again. As he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. As I speak about the gifts of the Spirit today, the title that came to my mind this week, I heard it on like a podcast or something. It was a random statement, but I'm like, that's good. And that is ruined for the ordinary. I am ruined for the ordinary. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for being in this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. They did not come to hear my voice, God. They came to hear you. So Jesus, I ask more of you and less of me. Holy Spirit, we invite you in. We welcome you in. Do what only you can do, what you want to do. Lord, I pray that your word would reveal something to us today. Teach us. Correct us, strengthen us, empower us, God, to do what you've called us to do, what you've put us on this earth to do. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as we read God's word. The reason I titled this Ruined for the Ordinary is because when you have experienced the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, ordinary is no longer an option. Like when you've seen bodies healed, when you've seen incredible miracles in faith, I can't go back to ordinary. Just to give an example, I'm an Aggie class of 12. I was in the Aggie band. I went to a bunch of games. And then one day recently, I got to sit in a suite. I love Aggie football, but once you've experienced the good stuff, come on, it's hard to go back to normal. Once you've experienced the power of God, ordinary is no longer optional. So why are we talking about this? As I mentioned, it is the day of Pentecost. But I have acknowledged, I have recognized, I have seen in my experience that too many Christians, far too many Christians, are unaware of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as fully devoted followers of Jesus, you need to know that God wants to use his Spirit to work in you. You do not have power apart from the Holy Spirit. And in the context of the body of Christ, like Paul is laying the groundwork for, he's talking about the body. He's about to go right in to the spiritual gifts. And in the context of the body, you cannot call yourself a Christian and be disconnected from the body of Christ. Imagine if you walked out into the parking lot today and there was a severed foot just on the ground. First of all, we all know feet aren't pretty already. You separate it from a body, it's even worse. But you would see that foot, and you wouldn't just like overstep it and be like, oh, that's a foot, that's cool, right? No, you'd be like, something has gone horribly wrong. But so many of us live our Christian life like that, separated from the body of Christ. And a body part disconnected from the body is gonna smell, shrivel up and die. And if you call yourself a Christian but are disconnected from the body of Christ, you're going to smell, shrivel up, and spiritually you will die. And so we have to be connected to the body. We have to have the Spirit of God in us, living this Spirit-filled life of victory and of empowerment. And we are called to overcome, the Bible says, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But victory is only found through the power of the Holy Spirit. And your faith, say my faith. Faith releases the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we are an overcomer through the Spirit. The issue is that many people want the gifts of the Spirit but aren't willing to live a life with the Spirit. Too many people want the gifts of the Spirit, but they're not really experiencing the victory and the divine enablement and empowerment of living a life in the Spirit. And they think they can have power, but they refuse to have prayer. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. The Holy Spirit is not impersonal. He is with us. He is God's presence with us. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. He's not impersonal, but he's also not optional. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This isn't a teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity, but we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God is three in one. If you hear someone say, like, I love God, I like Jesus, but I'm not really sure about the Holy Spirit, they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. Our God is three in one. In his presence, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent us the Spirit of God as a guide. He told us that he would do that. And it's the presence and the power of God at work in the world today. The Holy Spirit does many things. It convicts us of sin. Y'all know when you're about to enter a situation and your gut is like telling you, probably shouldn't do that. That's the Holy Spirit letting you know, hey, this is not a good idea. The Holy Spirit empowers us, enables us, draws us to the faith, dwells in us, distributes gifts for ministry. And Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is in us when we receive Christ as salvation. We're all given a measure of the Holy Spirit. We see in Romans chapter 1:16, this is not up here, but it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. So the Holy Spirit draws people to God. My words will not draw you to God. I can speak eloquently, I can do the best that I can, but it's the Holy Spirit that breathes on his word that enables Christians to come to the faith. And John tells us, Jesus said these words, he said, no one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Holy Spirit draws us to him, he comforts us, he guides us, he convicts us, and he empowers us to do work. I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 1. Turn with me to, or tap with me or watch the screen. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. And this is really kind of the beginning of the New Testament church. Just to give you some context here, Jesus has already been crucified. He's been buried. He's resurrected. He's walked around. He's talked to people. He's done a lot of cool stuff in this time. But he told the disciples, go and wait. And so this leads us to Acts chapter 1. And in verse 8, he's telling them why they need to wait. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not because you got it together. Listen, these guys were fishermen. I can relate to that. Amen. I love fishing. These guys were ordinary men, Scripture tells us. But Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then we'll go to chapter 2. This is when it happens. The Bible talks about it. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them. Now, just to kind of bring it full circle, when you see fire in the Bible, oftentimes it represents God, like Moses in the burning bush, right? Fire. Scripture says our God is a consuming fire. In the Old Testament, when the priest would make sacrifices, God would consume the sacrifice. And so when the Holy Spirit came, it said it divided like tongues of fire and started to set rest upon their heads. Here's my point in this, is that now because of Jesus, God's presence isn't limited to one space or to one people group like the priest. God's presence is now with you by the power of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And so as the disciples are in the upper room praying, it says that these tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on them. Here it is, verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then just to kind of fast forward a little bit, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, goes outside and people are confused because they hear people speaking other languages and they're like, man, they're drunk. And Peter's like, they're not drunk, it's 9 a.m. I know nowadays that doesn't mean much. But Peter goes out and he starts preaching the gospel full of the Holy Spirit. The same Peter that denied Jesus three times and Jesus restored, the same Peter that was hiding because he was scared of what the people would do, was filled with the Holy Spirit, went on to proclaim the gospel. And then he quotes the prophet Joel. By the way, this was like 700-800 years before this time. He quotes him and he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Listen, if you call yourself a Christian, but you're not tapping into the, you need a pair of scissors to get that out of the Bible. It's there. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." So Peter goes on to preach the gospel and defend the gospel. Here's what's crazy, is that he preaches to the people who crucified Jesus. The same guy that was a coward in denying him, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into the same place where all these people were and starts proclaiming the name of Jesus. What this is a great apologetic in the sense that he's defending the gospel, because he goes out and says, like, "You saw this man performing miracles. You saw this man buried. You saw this man raised to life again." And then they were like, "Yeah, you're right. What do we do?" Right? And Peter says, "Repent and believe." Repent and believe, full of the Holy Spirit. He tells the Sanhedrin, that's the religious leaders of the day, he says, "We cannot keep quiet about what we have seen and heard." So they're like, "What do we do?" Peter preaches the word of God. And in verse 41, it says that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Now, this doesn't mean 3,000 people just showed up. It means 3,000 people made Jesus their Lord. This does not happen without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Peter wasn't smart enough to lead 3,000 people to Christ. This only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ordinary people can do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God is at work in them. The Holy Spirit is not a luxury, but a necessity. And we have in Scripture what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Time and again, we see the Spirit of God fall, and people begin to do signs and wonders, begin to speak in other tongues, begin to lay hands on people and see them healed. This doesn't happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. Time and again, we see in the disciples, it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit." And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Time and again, we see that. But here's my point. If you are a Christian, some of the gifts of the Spirit have already been put in you. That's good news. Some of the gifts have already been put in you. The Holy Spirit empowers the church through various gifts that he gives us. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, he has deposited gifts within you. And my goal today, our goal is to help you discover them, to develop them, and to deploy them. Because spiritual gifts in one form or another are for everyone in the body of Christ. Now, without getting into the weeds, because I can nerd out on Bible stuff, without getting too into the weeds, this word gifts or spiritual gifts or grace gifts. Gifts isn't really the best translation, but it's what we have in English. The word gifts literally means of the Spirit. And the word is charisma. You've heard that word. It's charisma. And then the word grace is charis. So you put these words together, charismata, grace, gift. You ever heard of the word charismatic? That's where this comes from. We are a charismatic church, meaning we believe in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are charismatic with the seatbelt. What does that mean? The word of God is our seatbelt, right? We're not going to be carrying snakes on stage just to put you at ease. We're not doing anything like that today. We're Bible people. But all the gifts of the Spirit point to this. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point. The praise and the credit for Christian ministry should always be given to Jesus. Every gift that we are talking about today is for the church, not just for you. This is why the word gift isn't the best translation, but it's what we've got. Because it's a gift to you, but it's not for you. It's a gift to you, but it's for others. It's for the church. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Here's the point. God gives us gifts according to his will to be used for his purposes. So we're about to get into what the gifts of the spirits are. They're going to be popping up here behind me. They're going to come quick. So I would encourage you to take a picture. You might not have a lot of time to write them down. But my goal is to just kind of give you an overview of what these gifts are and how they operate. So Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I can stop right there. There's a message in that. Don't think too highly of yourself, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There it is again. God has decided what gifts you have. Verse 4. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them." What I want you to know as we go over the different passages written about the spiritual gifts and talk about what they are and help you get started discovering, developing, and deploying the gifts that God has put in you. So let's keep reading. Let me start in Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the gifts do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are in one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace. According to what? The grace given to us. Let us use them. Then he goes into the gifts, and I believe we have them, they're underlined, but you can't really see it. I can see it from here. Okay, if prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes or gives, give in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, you don't have to write them all down now. I'm gonna walk through them. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "And then he, being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry by building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children," come on somebody, "tossed to and fro by every TikTok story, by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." This is why these prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors exist, to keep us, you know, level-headed, to protect us. Verse 16, "from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And then the last passage I want to look at, and then we'll break these gifts down, is 1 Corinthians 12. Our original text. He started talking about the body. Now he's going to start talking about what the gifts are. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Other translations say ignorant. "I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the who is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to the gifts. "Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God." Paul says it three times. Just want you to know, it's the same Spirit, same God, who empowers them all and everyone. "To each," say that's me, "to each is given a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit for the common good." Verse 8. "For to one who is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom," that's the first gift there, or word of wisdom, "to another, the utterance or word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish or discern between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same who apportions to each individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So I know that was a lot. We're going to break this down. But what every single gift in this in these passages that we read, every single gift, what it has in common is that every gift is empowered by God according to his will to build up his church. I'm going to say it again. It's empowered by God according to his will to build up his church. When people operate in their gifts, I have gratitude for the gift, but my gratitude doesn't terminate on the gift. It terminates on the one who gave the gift. And so like when Jesus shows up and miracles start happening and people get healed, I'm grateful for the gift of healing, but the purpose of the gift of healing is to get my eyes to the healer who is Jesus. So my gratitude doesn't terminate on the gift, it terminates on the healer or on the giver. I just wanted to make that clear before we move on. So let's break these down. My hope is that you find yourself in some of these. Some of them you may have, some of them you may not. By the way, nobody has all of them except for Jesus Christ himself. So if you get through all list of 19 and you're like, yep, got that. All right, just letting you know. The first gift is service. Service. This is the supernatural gift to serve. You are wired to serve. Like when you read, well done, good and faithful servant, it fires you up. Just some little context. The word deacon comes from the word servant in the Greek. By the way, with all of these, titles don't need to be given out to operate in the gifts, just so we're clear. So this is a supernatural gift to serve God's people, the church, his kingdom. Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these brothers, you did for me. So that's service. The next one is exhortation. Exhortation is to call someone near and urge them into a course of action. There's an aspect of prophecy in this. It can be a one-to-one conversation or it can be corporate like here. But it's the right place, the right time, the right people. And it's important, as with all these gifts, to know the scriptures and how to rightly apply them. The next gift is giving. This can accomplish way more and empower things to be accomplished than we could without it. I don't know if you know this. I know culture will try to get in your ear. But we need money to do ministry. Not a secret. And God gifts people with that gift of giving. So they're also given the gift to make a lot of money. So if someone is making above average income, they should ask God, do I have the gift of giving? This is above the tithe and the offering, which all of us bring. All Christians should be giving, but the gift of giving is a supernatural gift to provide resources to the church for the glory of God. The next gift is leadership. Some of you have probably seen these, like, I didn't know that was in there. Yeah, leadership. This implies someone is following. John Maxwell said, if you're leading and you look behind you and no one's there, you're not leading. You're out for a walk. So this is leadership in the church. People are willing to follow you. There's authority that comes with it. Paul uses the word diligence to develop your leadership, to exercise your leadership. Leadership has to take you somewhere. If it doesn't develop or grow something, it's not leadership. The next one is acts of mercy. I know some people with this, and I'm grateful for it. We're all supposed to show mercy, by the way, but there are some people who are just very, very good at spotting a need and filling that need. Y'all know anyone like that who can just see someone hurting? They had that supernatural gift to show mercy, either physically, spiritually, or emotionally. They're highly motivated to work with organizations that show mercy around the world. Now, let me just say this, and I'll explain. If we have more mercy than God has, we can get in trouble. So let me tell you what that means. God's mercy is limited to God's truth. So we don't undo what is biblically true to show mercy. We can't violate biblical truth. And just a couple of examples. People who cause division in the church, we don't show them mercy. People who misuse doctrine like a wolf and lead people astray, we don't show mercy. Paul talks about this. So that's acts of mercy. Next, we have what are called the ascension gifts. These are the five, the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. I'll break them down. So the apostles, this means sent ones. These are people who plant churches and who pioneer new works. You need people like this. I would add that these are lowercase apostles, meaning it's not like the apostle Paul or the apostle Peter. They didn't meet face-to-face with Jesus. They're not writing scripture, and they're not the authority over the church like the original apostles. But apostles are sent ones, sent out to do like plant new churches and stuff. And then we have prophets. These are people who speak the word of the Lord. They provide correction and confirmation and counsel, and they exist within the local church context. Just a note, let me be very clear, on social media prophets, this could be fun, just kidding. Every social media prophet who has a word, right? If they are not submitted to a local authority, a local body, they got nothing to say to me. if they're not submitted to a pastor, if they're just out giving people words, but they're not submitted to local spiritual authority, they have nothing to say to me. Typically, what I find is social media prophets are very vague. Like, I just believe that you're going to go through some hardship and then things are going to get better. You're like, yeah, that's life. Happens to everybody, right? But if there's no accountability, if there's no local church that they're a part of, have nothing to do with them. Next is evangelists. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to preach the gospel. But there are some people who are gifted to proclaim the gospel with power and clarity. It seems like everywhere they go, they're just leading people to Jesus. It's awesome. And then, like I said, all Christians evangelize, but some have a unique ability to stir the body to do the work of evangelism. Then we have a pastor. That the word pastor, if you didn't know this, comes from the Greek word poimen. I think that's how you say it. Poimen. You don't know. It's okay. But these are people who care for God's people. Sometimes it's vocational, sometimes it's not. But the word pastor literally means shepherd. So like our pastor, Nate, his God-assigned job is to shelter us, to guide us, to lead us to greener pastures, and by the grace of God, use that shepherd's crook to drive away a few wolves every now and again, right? That's what a pastor is. The essential work of pastoring is watching for people's souls. Then you have a teacher. To be honest, this is where I feel like I fit in because some of the explanations I'll give you. Not all teachers, by the way, need to be senior pastors. People think just because you have an ability to speak means you should start a church. That's not the case. But they bring clarity, they bring depth, they bring understanding to the word, they help establish sound doctrine and healthy discipleship, they help equip the body to understand the word of God. They are students of the word. Like, I can find myself stuck on a passage of scripture and just diving in. And they spend time in the word. They read books. They read commentaries. They have the ability to unpack the word of God in a way that people can understand. And then lastly, we'll move to what's called the power gifts. And these are some of the ones that we see. Words of wisdom. I realize I'm giving you a lot of information, but there's a point to all this. Words of wisdom. This isn't accumulated wisdom. Right, this isn't just like from experience, I've got wisdom. We have that, but that's not what this wisdom is. This wisdom is a supernatural ability that comes from the Lord for something specific. They hear what the Lord is saying. I feel like our pastor has this. We'll be in meetings and like praying and discussing what we should do. And then like a bolt of lightning, it hits him. He's like, here's what we're doing. I'm like, that was the Spirit of God. Let's move. Right? Some people have that unique ability. This is not accumulated wisdom. It's a gift for specific situations. Then we have the word of knowledge. I love this. This is a word that you have no way of knowing outside of the Spirit. I've been called out by people who have never met me, and they're saying things about my life, and I'm like, who told you, right? The Spirit of God told them. That's the word of knowledge. It's revealed to you. Jesus displays this, right, with the Samaritan woman at the well. If you know the story, he's like, go get your husband. She's like, I don't have any husbands. He's like, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, right? Jesus gave her a word of knowledge. A lot of times this is used in healing, not always, but people will like maybe call for a specific need they feel is in the room and then pray for healing. The next one is faith. This doesn't refer to the profession of faith. All of us are given a measure of faith. These are the people who have a supernatural gift of faith, a gift for breakthrough. They just trust and they believe that regardless of what happened, God is going to come through. You guys, you need some people with some faith in your life. You need some people with the gift of faith in your life. They have faith to trust God where other people might crumble. It's a tenacious type of faith. This is a supernatural gift. Then we have gifts of healing. There's variety to it. It's not just one way. Like sometimes we see Jesus spit in the mud. Sometimes we see him touch somebody. Sometimes we see him, you know, go wash in the pool. There's many different ways. But it's often accompanied with words of knowledge. I would just say don't box yourself in if you have that gift on how it happens. God will heal how he wants to heal. But just be willing to be used by him. Sometimes, by the way, it takes a while. Sometimes it's in a moment. Sometimes it's a journey. So that's the gifts of healing. The next is working of miracles. This is when someone by the power of the Holy Spirit does something that defies the laws of nature, like a hand growing back or something. Like that doesn't happen normally, right? That's a supernatural gift of miracles. Sometimes the miracles need to be worked. It's a process. Then we have prophecy. This is the ability to encourage and edify people with the word of God. It could be a prophetic prayer. It could be like when you have that feeling to pray over someone, like, man, I've just been feeling like, let me just pray for you. I feel like you need some joy. That's prophecy. By the way, this is not the office of a prophet. It's just the gift of prophecy. Then we have discerning of spirits. People often get this confused a lot. Like, I just have discernment. Cool, that's not a gift of the Spirit. But discerning of the spirits is when you can discern the spiritual source of something. Like, maybe you're having a conversation with somebody and you're like, something's off. Anyone ever experienced, like, something ain't right? We need this in the church because there's a lot of things flooding our culture that are not of God. And sometimes it's obvious. They say something, you're like, nope, that's not God. But sometimes it's a little more subtle. Things can sound good but have something bad behind it. Something doesn't sit well. This is to help the church to stay away from those things. And then the last two, which I find interesting. I believe in speaking in tongues 100%, but it's interesting that this, like, last in Paul's list. But he says, the tongues, the ability to speak languages both earthly and heavenly. So we see in the Bible, there were people speaking a language and other people understood it. Like, hey, that's my language. But these people had no training in that language. That's the Spirit of God. We also see what Paul, he says, if I speak in the language of man or of angels, there's a heavenly language that we can't understand when we pray. And so we can't logic our way out of it, right? And the devil can't understand it. So that's the ability to speak in tongues. It's not like, you can't learn tongues on Duolingo. Doesn't happen. Random, but I saw someone try to ChatGPT their tongue. Stay away from that, please. And then lastly, having to do with tongues is the interpretation of tongues. I've been in moments where someone will pray in the Spirit, which I don't have time to get into the teaching of all that. There's a manner to do that. That's why, like, we're supposed to do it only if there's an interpretation. But I've been in rooms where someone will pray in the Spirit and then someone will give an interpretation. And it's in that moment God reveals to them what that is. And that's for the building up of the church. Come on, we made it through the list. Like I said, my goal isn't to give you an exhaustive breakdown, but just to highlight these gifts and show you a little bit of what they are. But let me bring you back to the point. Jesus is the purpose. Jesus is the purpose. Not a platform, not recognition, not fame, but Jesus. Jesus is the purpose. Jesus is the purpose. I cannot overemphasize that. Jesus is the purpose. And so, what I want to do is to give you a few practical ways to discover your gifts. Practical. I'm a practical dude. I love practicality. I'm going to give you some practical ways. Again, these are not the end-all, be-all, but these are helpful. The first one is a spiritual gifts questionnaire. This is just a tool. You can scan that and get one. Let me get out the way. You can scan that and get that link sent to your phone. Don't take it now. It's like 66 questions. I need you to listen for a little bit longer. This is not an end-all, be-all, but this is a practical tool just to help you. Maybe see some of the things that God has wired you with. It's very helpful. Again, it's not the end all, but it's helpful. It's not exclusive, but it's helpful. I'm going to leave that up there for a sec just so y'all can scan it. Spiritual gifts questionnaire. The next thing, number two, how do you know your gifts? Where do you sense the joy of Christ? Like what stirs your affection for God? When you're functioning in what you're anointed to do, you find joy in it. You find joy in his presence while you do it. So where do you sense the joy of Christ? Number three, this is an important one. Where have other people seen effectiveness and commented on it? Have there been people you serve with, like, man, you just have faith that I've never experienced. Like, you have this gift of faith, or maybe you're an encourager, or maybe you have the gift of hospitality. I didn't even get into that one, but you just around people and someone's commented on it. That's one way that you can know. People you serve with say something. Maybe someone in spiritual authority over you see something in you, like what happened with me. Maybe you have close friends or confirming voices that are saying things that you're hearing over and over again. Where have others seen that effectiveness and commented on it? Number four, what do you uniquely carry a burden or a passion for? In other words, what bothers you? Like when you see someone hurting, does it stir you? When you see someone who needs healing, does it stir you? When a friend of yours is lacking faith, does it stir you? What bothers you? What keeps you up at night? There might be a reason for it. The Holy Spirit might be trying to tell you, hey, this is a gift, tap into it. What is God stirring in you? Let me just say this, passion can be tricky. Because I'm passionate about a lot of things, but they're not all spiritual gifts. Like I love hunting. I love it, bow hunting. But I don't have the spiritual gift of bow hunting. Husbands, you don't have the spiritual gift of golf. So passion can be tricky, but it's referring to a spiritual fervor, something that burns in you to help other people. Number five, what has been prophesied over you? I can think of times in my life where people just spoke things in me that I didn't even see in myself, and I've seen them come to pass. What has been spoken over you? 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So what has been prophesied over you? And number six, last one. What do you believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about in this regard? We aren't always great at hearing the voice of God, but what are some things inside of you that the Holy Spirit has stirred up, those promptings? You shouldn't ignore those. You shouldn't ignore those promptings. So we have these five or six things. The key here is to look for converging points. Like, where do you answer a lot of these questions? Like, where do they kind of merge? Let me read this again. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping, administering. See, these are some of the gifts I didn't even get into. And various kinds of tongues. And then he says, are all apostles? Implying no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Believe it or not, God wants you to desire the spiritual gifts. Like God wants you, like if there's a gift that you're like, man, I really want that. And the motives are pure. It's not for selfish gain, but for his glory. God wants you to desire those gifts. And then in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Here's the thing. Every time the gifts of the Spirit are talked about, it's always in the context of a body. There's so much more to get into. Like I said, I don't have time to do it all. But the point of today is to make you aware of the gifts, to explain the purpose of the gifts, and to give you an opportunity, amen, to discover your gifts. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up this morning. I've said enough. I'm going to get out the way. And I want God to do what God's going to do. I've done my best to explain what these are, and maybe this feels strange to some of you. Listen, if Jesus promised it, I want it. If Jesus said, it is better for you that I leave, Jesus said, so that I can send the helper, I want it. There's been so much bad doctrine around the Holy Spirit, but Jesus promised him to us, to help us, to build up his church. Let me challenge you today. You cannot be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and not be surrendered to his will. Fully devoted follower means fully surrendered. Jesus is either your Lord and Savior or he's not. He can't be your Lord and not your Savior. He can't be your Savior and not your Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He has to be Lord and Savior. And Jesus wants to give you these gifts. So before Jesus ascended into heaven in John 16, he said, nevertheless, I tell you, it is for your good. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That is a promise of God. And so many Christians, listen, myself included, I've been here, are living their lives apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has more for you. not for your glory, but for His. So Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is here to convict us, to comfort us, to empower us to do the will of the Father. And I've done my best to just explain what these gifts are and lay them out in a clear way, but let me boil it down. The Lord Jesus wants to use you beyond anything that you can ever imagine, but the key is surrender. Say that word, surrender. It means to give it up. Maybe you're a little fearful, or maybe you've seen some things or experienced some things, and you're like, I don't know if that was God. Listen, the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-discipline. God wants this for you. And let me just say it again. Spiritual gifts are for every believer. Every believer. It's not just the people on this stage. God wants you operating in your gifts. Every believer has gifts deposited in them. And I want to give you an opportunity today to surrender. When you've been filled with the Spirit of God, you walk through life differently. When you're operating in your gifts, you're like looking for opportunities. Who can I evangelize to? Who can I pray for? Who can I share some faith with? Who can I encourage? Because you're walking in what God has put inside of you. It's beautiful. And I want to give you that opportunity today. Everything in the kingdom of God starts with the seed. Everything in the kingdom of God starts with the seed. And the only part of the process that we control is how to cultivate the gift. We are responsible, the Bible says, for our diligence, for prayerfulness, for faithfulness, for willingness to serve, for teachableness. And spiritual gifts in one form or another are for everyone in the body of Christ. And God has made them available to you. But we must pursue Him. Let me be very clear. I can desire the gifts, but the gifts are not my pursuit. Jesus Christ is my pursuit. Jesus Christ is my pursuit. I desire the gifts, but I don't pursue them. I pursue Him. And whatever gifts He wills me according to His grace, I want them. And so we're going to give an opportunity. I'm going to ask people to come forward here in just a moment. But I want you to believe that God wants to use you, that He has gifted you, that He has anointed you, and that this is the time to step out into your gift. Faith is the key here. We walk by faith and not by sight. Some of you have no idea the power that God wants to give you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I just want you to come forward, and we're going to worship God. And if you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're not going to make it weird. We're going to let God do what God does, and we're going to get out of the way and lift up the name that is above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. There's going to be some words come to your mind. You're like, I got to call that person right now. You're going to have some people that you're going to lay hands over, and they're going to be healed. You're going to have faith, and people's faith is going to be built, but it's for His glory. And so, Father God, we surrender this space to You right now. The only Spirit welcome in this room is the Holy Spirit of the living God. God, we need Your presence in this place. We need Your presence. Come, church. I'm not going to count to three. If you want to come down and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the altar is open. God, we need Your presence for Your glory. Spirit fall. Spirit pour. We are willing and wanting, God, for You to do what only You. Cause we need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour Your Spirit out, pour Your Spirit out. The holy anointing, the
sing. We can hear the winds blowing, blowing, blowing.
Move upon our race, sons and daughters sing. We can hear the wind blowing.
Tomorrow, and you're going to see somebody, and there's going to be this stirring in your spirit to go talk to them, pray over them, whatever it is. But just like a seed planted in the ground, you don't just set it and forget it. You got to cultivate it. You need prayer. You need worship. You need community. And you need consistency. God wants to use you. Ephesians says, exceedingly abundantly, more than you can ask, think, or imagine. God wants to use you, but that requires complete surrender. To be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ requires complete surrender. And for those that maybe not, that didn't come forward, the Holy Spirit is for you too. And so this is something that you can do at home. In fact, the first time I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was driving a bus. It got weird. It didn't. What I'm saying is God can show up in ways that you don't expect. The key is a humble spirit. Don't make it about yourself. Make it about Jesus. And allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. And I believe He will, if you let Him. Father, I thank you for every person that stepped out in faith today, trusting you. Lord, your word says that you will pour out your spirit on all flesh, that your sons and daughters will prophesy. Holy Spirit, we need like we need oxygen. God, I pray that you would help us to stir up the gifts that you've given us. Lord, I hope that anyone in the room could just take something practical from what was said today, the spiritual gifts assessment, the questions, whatever, Lord, that we would discover our gifts, that we would develop them, and that we would deploy them for your glory. Jesus, you are coming back for your church. And while here, Lord, we have an assignment to go into all the nations and proclaim the gospel. To further the story, it's kind of crazy. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And they did really good at bringing the message to Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem. And God had to bring persecution against them so that they would scatter to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so don't be surprised if you face a little bit of adversity when you step out and start trying to use your gifts. Because the devil doesn't like it. Because the gifts are made to stir people's affection for Jesus. So God, we thank you for what you've done today, the seeds that have been planted here in the room. Lord, I ask that you help us be faithful stewards, just like Paul said, faithful stewards of your grace in its various ways. Lord, help us to cultivate the gifts and to use those gifts for your glory. What I want to do before we dismiss today is, maybe there's some people in the room, this is a lot, I know. And this is maybe your first experience with anything like this, and you're just observing it. But let me just tell you, there is a God in heaven who loves you more than you can fathom. And he sent his son Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you would just believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Sin separates us from God. Jesus paid the price to redeem us, to make us new, to restore us back into a right relationship with God the Father. Scripture tells us that he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, he became sin for us. He took on all the sin of the world, that if we put our faith in him, Scripture says, you will become the righteousness of God. In other words, you will be in right standing with the Creator of the universe. And it's not because of what you did, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. Scripture tells us that on the third day, he rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that rolled the tomb away is the same Holy Spirit that is operating in the room today, and is the same Holy Spirit that's drawing you to him. That Spirit can live inside of you, but it only comes with the confession of faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's not by works, Paul says, so that no one can boast. It's not by your good deeds. By the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I can already hear you saying, but you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know the things that I've said, the people that I've hurt. Listen, I'm not minimizing any of that. But what I do know is that there is more grace in God than there is sin in you. And Jesus came to pay the price for your sin so that you don't have to. There are two ways to pay the price. One is you pay for it yourself. In hell, eternal separation from God. I don't want that for you. And the second way, the way that I would suggest, is by putting your hope and your faith in Jesus, the one who already paid the price for you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just a couple of verses later, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And if that's you and you want to make that decision to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, we're going to pray the prayer together as one church family, as one body. But if that's you, I want you to mean these words. Don't just pray the prayer and not think about the words. I want you to mean these words in your heart. And the Bible says, when you do that, you will be saved when you put your faith in Jesus. So let's pray these words. We're going to pray to support those making that decision for the first time. Say, dear Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Make me a new person. I declare that you are my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you died and that you rose again for me. so that I could be saved, that I could be forgiven, and that I could have eternal life. I surrender my life to you. I am a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Yeah, come on. Let's put our hands together for those that just made that decision. Before I dismiss you, if you made that decision and you invited Jesus into your heart for the first time, our pastors have a gift for you. We want to put some next steps in your hands, and one of those is a Bible. Listen, we need the Word of God. To say I love Jesus and not His Word is a contradiction. You need the Word of God in your life, as we all do, and we want to help equip you with that. There are also multiple next steps we can take. All that info is there in the bag, but we have a team ready to hand those to you. So if you made that decision, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shoot up your hand, and we're going to get that stuff to you. And then, church, we're going to erupt with the praises of heaven. Scripture says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And so I'm going to count to three. I want you to shoot up your hand, and we're going to get loud and crazy on your behalf because we want to celebrate with you. Church, on the count of three, if that's you, one, two, three, lift up your hand. There's one. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, come on, church. Come on, church. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Hold them up. Hold them up. We got people moving. We want to make sure you get your next steps. Do you receive the Word of God today? I want to encourage you this week, go home. Put some of these practical things into play. Start working these things out. Discover your spiritual gifts and start developing them so that you can use them for the glory of God. Listen, if you've made a decision to follow Christ or you haven't, and this is new, make sure you sign up for Growth Track. Growth Track is all about helping you discover your purpose and how you can use your gifts in the greater body of Christ. We also have Foundations. Foundations is a discipleship course where we actually break down the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity a little more, so make sure to get signed up for that. Skybreak Church, we love you. Make it a great week. We will see you next Sunday. Thank you.